When I got the call to preach, I was happy because some people were wondering, where is Reverend Thomas? We haven't seen him for a while. Well, I have to tell you, I have taken a job. It's actually an honorary job as a parish associate at John Knox Presbyterian Church near the Great Northern Mall. And the nice thing about it is that you don't have to do anything. You just show up. And they also have given me the freedom to preach because I told them, you know, I like to preach and I get calls. And they said, fine, you know, whenever somebody calls you, you're free to go preach. So that's why I'm here. Nothing against the United Church of Christ in Strongsville. So that's why you don't see me very much. I want to tell you a story. Start with a story. This young man was visiting the church for the first time. It was a big church. They had two services, and he went for the second service, which was more popular. There's a 9:30 service and 11 o'clock service. And he lingered around after the service because he wanted to know about the church. So he asked the pastor, what is this building is all about? So the pastor was very proud. Not too many young people will ask questions to pastors anymore. So he was very proud to show his church around. And so they went out the corridor and they saw a lot of pictures. And he asked, who are those people, older looking people? Well, they are all the former pastors. You know, one day I'm going to be hanging there too. And on the other side, and there was some other pictures. And so he asked, you know, who are those people? You know, they had the uniform and all that. And he said, they are the people who died at the service. And the young man asked, which one, the first service or the second service? I usually do this because to some people say they can't understand what I'm saying, but they laugh at all my jokes. It's also called the tuning the audience. You know, when you go to Severance Hall, you hear them tuning their instrument, and you think that they are tuning the instrument? Maybe, maybe not. They're trying to get your attention. See, once you get them, everybody's quiet. By the way, thank you for that music. I enjoyed it. Didn't you?
Yes.
Well, it's okay to praise people, you know, in the church. This is family, right? All right. So, now, when I gave the title, beloved secretary, you know, she had a hard time understanding it. Finally, I said, it's ER for emergency. But I tricked you. It is not emergency. It is nothing to do with emergency. We live in an ER world. Think about it. We dream of being richer, thinner. Anybody? Younger, smarter, happier, healthier, live longer, achieve success faster. The list can go on. We worship those who can help us to get there. We buy their books and attend their seminar, especially if we can afford it, visit their websites, and we await their miracles. And when no miracles materialize, we lose interest and move on in search of the next guru or hero. All advertisements are based on two principles. Two principles of pain and pleasure. If you use this product, especially my product or medicine, you will have no pain. Have you ever tried that? Or if you spend more money, or take this cruise, or this vacation, you will be more happy forever. I was told if you want to know the culture of a country, just watch the TV advertisement. Even if you don't understand the language. You know, when I used to travel, I watched the TV, you know, just to relax. And I don't understand a thing they say. But I can learn a lot from their advertisement, what's important for them. Next time when you watch TV, See what we advertise the most in the United States. Let me give you a couple of examples, because this is something you already know. Car is a big item. And usually cars sold by beautiful women has nothing to do with the mechanics of the car. Health and medicine is up there in the list, depending on what time you watch, and they time it. What else do we advertise? Beauty products? And food is a big item. Now, what about the new technology? Almost everything you buy nowadays is obsolete in 6 months. I'm afraid to buy anything. How do you keep up with all this? My nephew's children were visiting us the other day. 5-year-old Andrew was teaching me a thing or two about the computer. He knew where to push the button to do the get the right thing. Oh, I miss my grandchildren. I think these kids are born with it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining about all the progress we have made. A friend of mine recently told me when he went to the doctor in India for a heart checkup, the doctor wanted his heart health history. My friend used to live in Switzerland and had an open heart surgery there. While his wife was trying to get in touch with his surgeon in Switzerland, his doctor in India came to the waiting room and said, "Never mind." They left a computer chip in his heart, and we can read his whole heart history. Wow! Are you ready now? The guys who used the technology to bomb in Boston is the same technology they have helped to catch them. Am I right? So, the progress we have made is a double-edged sword. You can use it, and you can lose it. You can use it for the good as well as for the bad. You can make something wonderful out of it or mar your life with it. They say all blessings come with its own burden. You know, when I was growing up, we are not allowed to marry in my family unless you have a job and support your wife. So I had to get educated and get a job, and we got married. And I can't wait, because I was almost going to be 27. And by the way, my wife will be upset with me, but if I say this to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. She's here. Yesterday we were married for 46 years. Thank you. I hope that's a praise. But all blessings comes with a burden. Everything was fine till we get the children. Then you gotta get up in the middle of the night. And then they become teenagers. Sometimes you want to wring their neck. Anybody agreeing with me? Thank you. I hope I am not alone. When I wanted to buy a house, I just couldn't wait to get a house. Man, after a few years, things break down. It's a pain. All blessings comes with a burden. I think I made my point. I don't want to waste your time. All the scriptures that we had from Easter is that God is doing a new thing in the world. A new thing. I went to an antique store recently, and the sign said, "There is nothing new here." Well, that's a good thing, being an antique store. That's what the Ecclesiastics that I read, almost the opposite message. There is nothing new under the sun. How do you figure it out? Now, we know the greatest commandment is love God and love neighbor. That's it. And all the laws hang on those two important commandments. That's it. Jesus said, summarized it, this is it. There is nothing new about it. In fact, the idea is older than the Old Testament. Then why did Jesus say, I give you a new commandment? What is new about it? Now, this is the only place that we know of that Jesus addressed his disciples, little children. You know, he says, you are my friends and you are my disciples and all kinds of wonderful calling that he had with his disciples. Only here, he says, little children. Very, very personal and tender. It is actually his goodbye speech. Jesus' last will and testament, if you will. So we better pay attention to this very important message that Jesus is saying to us. You know, when my mother used to tell me something very important, she never yelled. She lowered her voice. When you lower the voice, you better listen. And I don't think Jesus is yelling. He says, little children, listen to me. And he is talking about his final act. I'm going to die. That's what glorified means. Death and resurrection. If you read that scripture again, glorified is so many times. He also said, you can't come where I'm going now. I'm going to a place. In chapter 14, he says, prepare a place for you. And you can't come there now because I'm preparing it. You're not ready. Because he's not dead yet. Then he said the most important thing, the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is new about it? What is new about it? Jesus is saying these things after he washed their feet. Even Judas' feet. The new here is Jesus' example. Like the children's sermon. We are not just singing. We've got to do something about it. It's not a romantic love. It is not a duty-bound love. It is not about doing the right thing. It is Jesus demonstrating something in his own life. Loving the unlovable. Loving to the uttermost. Loving unconditionally. Loving even the enemy. There's a story about a farmer taking his calf to the butcher. True story. And the calf was like the pet for the family. And the kids loved the calf. And intuitively the calf may know something, and calf was making a real fuss. So he got a driver to drive his pickup truck and sat in the back with the calf to calm him down and hold him. And all the way to the butcher's house, the calf was licking him. And he got there, he couldn't do it. He turned around and came home. That's what Jesus was doing. Here's the thing. Are you with me so far? Now, if it was an African-American church, they would say amen. So I know they are with me. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time loving the guys who kills innocent children and strangers. Am I right? I have a hard time loving the rapers and killers just because somebody has an easy access to gun. Now, here's the problem. I am a follower of Jesus. And if I take his teaching seriously, especially what he taught and practiced in the last moment of his life, and he lowered his voice and he was very clear that you pay attention, what am I supposed to do? If I say, Lord, I can't do it, what am I going to tell him on the last day of judgment? You thought you invited Reverend Thomas for to give you an easy sermon, right? Are you waiting for an answer? The simple answer is, it is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to be a Christian. Maya Angelou asked a young man, who are you? And he said, I am a Christian. And Maya Angelou said, already? I'm working on it. You know, I got to tell you this. Towards the end of chapter 5 in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most important teaching of Jesus, there is a phrase, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Not a very good translation, very bad translation. Because in Greek and Hebrew, there is no word for perfect. You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Only God is perfect. In fact, almost all ancient cultures, when they, Native Americans, to give you one example, when they make a tapestry, they weave a mistake into it. Almost all cultures do that. Because just to give the honor to God, saying that we are not perfect. So what did the scripture say in original language? Grow up, mature, ripe. God will never ask you, why are you not Moses or David or Isaiah or Jesus? God will ask you, why are you not Matthew, Mary, whatever your name is. God has given you a gift, and do the best you can to mature, to ripe, to grow. That is all you can do, to grow better today than yesterday. It has nothing to do with age. So the simple answer is, it is not easy to be a Christian, but you are challenged to grow. Now the second answer is, Jesus also never said that you have to like everybody, but you have to love everybody. Now, I told you, we have been already married for 4 to 6 years. You know, if we like everything we do each other, we probably would have, you know, never made it. But even when we disagree every day, we have to love each other. You understand what I'm saying? Thank you. What about our family members? Do you think you get along with all the family members in your family? You can't. It's impossible. But you are supposed to love them. What about everybody in the church? You like everybody? If you're saying that, you are lying to me. You know, you need to it's time to confess. But you have to love everybody. Life is hard. Everyone is looking for easy answers because we live in an ER world. We want to be smarter, richer, thinner, better, whatever. Let me close with a story that I love very much. There was a monastery in a beautiful forest. Now they have only 5 monks left. Father Abbot, and Brother Thomas, and Brother Eldred, and Brother Philip, and Brother John. And they were saying, nobody is joining the monastery, and they're all in their 70s, and we are going to die one of these days. Almost like the story of the church. And they prayed about it. They cried about it. They read the scripture about it. They were struggling. It so happened in that place, there was a hut, a thatched roof hut. A rabbi, an old rabbi, used to come for meditation and prayer once in a while. Because the rabbi was such a saintly man, whenever he was there, the abbot will recognize the rabbi is there. So they all say, the rabbi is there, rabbi is there. So they all agreed, they never met each other, go and ask the rabbi his advice to rekindle the monastery. So one day, when the rabbi was in his hut, Father Abbot got the courage and went and visited with him. And he shared the story of their monastery. And the rabbi said, it's the same with our synagogue. Nobody is coming. Young people are not coming. I'm sorry, I cannot help you. Oh, they read their Torah together. They cried together. They hugged and prayed together. And he was about to leave, and the old man asked the rabbi, don't you have nothing to tell me? My visit was a waste. He said, I'm sorry, I have no advice. Perhaps one of you may be the Messiah. So he went back, and all the brothers were anxious to see what the rabbi say, what the rabbi say. He said, you know, we just read the Torah together, prayed together, cried together. And he said, in his faith, it is the same as us. Nobody is coming. But just as I was leaving, he said something like in a cryptic word, maybe one of you is the Messiah. And that night, nobody could sleep. It was almost like the election of the Pope. You know, one of them could be Pope. You don't know. So they started treating, they said, well, you know, it may be Brother Thomas. He's a nice person. He's a holy man. But sometimes he's so stubborn. You know, he don't agree with everybody. Maybe he's not. Well, maybe it's Brother Eldred. Oh, he's grouchy and all that. But he's always there when you need him. And maybe it's Brother Philip. He is not easy to get along with, but he is always doing things that helps our community. And they were talking with each other. But perhaps if it is Abbot, the senior man, he's been praying all his life, maybe it is him. And it so happened, the place was so beautiful, the young people from the city used to come and had picnic and never bothered about the hut or this monastery. But all of a sudden, the kids were seeing some kind of a light around the monastery. And they were curious. And they went peeking, you know, how the kids, you know, young kids do. And they said, oh my God, look at the way they treat each other. They were so nice to each other. And then, you know, next time when they came and talked to them. He said, wow, this is wonderful. We never see it in real life. And one of them said, can we join? And another said, can we join? And the rest is history. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Don't try to be perfect. Don't try to like everybody. You can't. But we can love everyone. It is hard. We can't do it like Jesus did. But that's our call. And thanks be to God. Amen.